What if I were to tell you, you are coming to church week by week to learn to become a servant? I think we all do realize that we are coming to learn to be a servant. God is in the process of developing a family of sermons. The church is just the first fruits of that family of servants. And in the millennium and in the second resurrection period, many more servants will be added to the family at that time. So the title of this message is, God is Developing a Family of Servants. Let's see that that is exactly what he is doing. The very first servant that has been already born into this family is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and see that Jesus, who is the creator of all things, can we imagine that becoming a servant? We think of sometimes a servant being like lowly, a lowly servant. We're going to put though the word servant up at the very highest level today. Jesus has been exalted to be a servant in the family of God at a very high level. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So here's Jesus, the Word of God, John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, the creator of all things. He created the angels. He created all the material universe. How great he is. And in verse 7, yet he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. So here's Jesus becoming a servant. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 42. It talks about Jesus just a bit more here as a servant. In Isaiah chapter 42, we'll read the first four verses. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. It's talking about his first coming here. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Jesus was very gentle his first coming, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till, and this will happen after his second coming, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So here's Jesus taking on the form of a servant and coming then in a very gentle way as a servant of God. Let's go to Matthew 12. We read this passage here, and we see that it clearly is talking about the first coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. Matthew 12 and verse 14. The Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus, how they might destroy him. But verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and we just read this in Isaiah 42, verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Wording very, very similar to what we read in Isaiah 42. So Jesus came, the very creator of all things. He came as a servant, but not a lowly servant, as a high and exalted servant. We're going to see that being Being a servant is really about as high a position. In fact, we can say very quickly that God the Father is the greatest servant in the universe. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they are and they always will be the greatest servants in the universe. And God wants his children to take on that form of a servant to each other so that we serve one another. We are not out for ourselves. We're not looking out for number one. We're serving, looking out for the welfare of other people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus then taught his disciples, and that would be you and me today. Jesus taught us to become a servant. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that would be James and John, came to him with her sons kneeling down, asking something from him. Here they come, the mother and the two sons who were adults, come before Jesus, kneeling down. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said, "Well, not too much. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. That's all I'm asking." Well, Jesus saw a problem right away. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" This is, time-wise, just before Jesus would be crucified, just days before. That's the time setting here. "So are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink and be baptized?" And this was martyrdom. They said to him, "We are able." We're able, they just blurted right out that they were able. Well, verse 23, he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And they were later martyred. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." When the other 10 disciples heard this, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. So Jesus had to settle them down. And he did it by explaining that we are to become a servant. Verse 25, he said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet," and you know, I don't think Jesus said this in any harsh manner. I think he said it in a very conciliatory manner, a very conciliatory tone of voice. Verse 26, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." I think the King James there says servant, but let him, it is slave in the Greek, doulos, D-O-U-L-E-S. Let him be your slave. Whoever wants to be first is to have that mentality, that mindset. Brethren, what a mindset this is. It is the mindset of Jesus Christ himself, that he is then encouraging his disciples to take on, that of a servant, that of a slave. Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus taught his disciples that if they really wanted to be great, they would become a servant. Brethren, if we want to become great, that is what we will need to become as well. True greatness, then, is very simple. It's simply to have the mindset of a servant, the same mindset that Jesus Christ himself had. The word for servant here, outside of doulos, is diakonos, and it means a servant or an attendant rendering free service. And it's just like if you're a waiter in a restaurant, you're there to bring food and drink out to your customer. And you come back and say, "What can I do? Would you like some more coffee?" You're there to render free service. Well, in most cases, you get a tip in a restaurant. But as far as we're concerned, we render our service freely, not expecting anything in return. So let's ask the question, did the teaching of Jesus is clear, and he came to be, he made him, or came in the form of a servant, and he taught that his disciples, that they should become servants as well. Did Jesus exemplify his teaching? Yes, he did. Let's read just a few examples of that. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus exemplified a servant every day of his life on this earth. And by the way, he still is exemplifying a servant. He's up on the right hand of God, 24/7, 365. He's there all the time serving you and me. Think about that. He's still a servant. When he comes back in the millennium, he will be a servant. He will be a servant for all eternity. He will be serving at the very top level with his Father. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, let me get there. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought all sick people that had various diseases and torments and were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. And a lot of people followed Jesus. He served them as their servant. He had compassion. Jesus looked at crowds of people. You ever do that? You go to a shopping mall and you look at all the people scurrying about. You observe the expressions on their face many times. It's not really happy, joyful expressions at that. Jesus was observant, and he was compassionate. Let's read from Matthew chapter 9 and beginning in verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest." It's something we should be praying that God will do. Yes, Jesus had compassion on the people. He saw that they were weary and scattered. They didn't have someone to show them the way. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. Isn't this world, that's exactly a good description of this world today. We need to have compassion on the world. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. We have another example of Jesus exemplifying his teaching of being a servant. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. Jesus is out teaching here a multitude of people that followed him on foot from the cities. In verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And so time went by, and it came to be evening. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is already late." It's getting late in the afternoon, apparently. "Send the multitudes away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food." What did Jesus do? He said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Let's take care of that problem ourselves. They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. What a miracle. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So you throw in the women and the children, there easily could have been 6,000 or 8,000, maybe more. So Jesus fed the people. He did not let them go hungry. you know, we want to do all that we can too. I don't know if we can make the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, you know, feed that many people and have that kind of leftovers, but we can do what we can do. We can have compassion and do what we can do. In chapter 15, we have another instance where Jesus did something similar, beginning in verse 32. Jesus called his disciples and he said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." His disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "We have 7 loaves and a few little fish." Well, he commanded the multitudes to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate, and they were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men this time, besides women and children, maybe again 5, 6, 7 thousand people. He sent away the multitude, got into the boat, went to a different area. So Jesus exemplified his teaching of serving and giving. He was always giving, always looking out for the benefit and the welfare. They brought little children to him. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Disciples didn't think Jesus had time for little children. Oh, he did. In Matthew 19 and verse 13, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked them." They didn't think Jesus was interested in little children. You know, I might just say that we have children here in our congregation. We very much appreciate and treasure our children. They add so much to our congregation. Well, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And so we have the laying on of hands of little children that we do as well in our church. The blessing of little children. So Jesus just went about all the time doing good. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. He exemplified being a servant to mankind in so many ways. Preaching the gospel, the very meaning of and purpose of life, as well as taking care of the physical needs as well. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 37. Acts 10 and verse 37. And here's Peter explaining to the household of Cornelius about God not having any partiality. It's where the Gentiles are being, that God is showing that Gentiles are very much a part of his church. Verse 37, "That word you know which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and by Jesus Christ and began from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So Jesus just went about all the time. What was it like for the disciples 3.5 years to see nothing but Jesus Christ going about doing good? I tell you, that had an impact upon them, no doubt. Jesus exemplified his teaching of being a servant. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and beginning in verse 18. Jesus here quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and he was fulfilling this prophecy as he spoke. In verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as his custom was. What was the custom of Christ? Well, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He went to church, you might say. He stood up to read. They handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and found the place. Jesus knew his Bible. He knew where to turn. So he found the place where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh my, what a ministry Jesus had. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, Jesus went on to say, he closed the book at that point. The eyes of everybody was fixed upon him. They marveled. He began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You're seeing the fulfillment of this very day. And again, the disciples saw it for 3.5 years. Well, again, Jesus Christ came as a servant. He exemplified being a servant. He taught being a servant. He taught that we must learn as well to be a servant. Same kind of servant he is. And Jesus continues to serve as our high priest day and night. There's not a moment he's not there to help us, strengthen us in our time of need. You know, the disciples needed the final reminder of this. They've been told that you want to be the greatest, you want to be first, well, become a servant. But on the Passover night when Jesus would die later that day, Jesus had to give them a little reminder about the importance of becoming a servant. Let's turn to Luke 22. And this is amazing, isn't it, that on the very day that Christ would die, that it was the disciples kind of apparently sensing, well, we're here in Jerusalem. It seems like Jesus might be about ready to set up, to restore the kingdom to Israel. He might be about ready to become king and set up the kingdom. That apparently was what was running through their mind as they were there in the outskirts of Jerusalem. And Jesus, this situation came up in Luke 22. They had just taken the Passover New Testament symbols. In verse 15, Jesus said, with a fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So they had just taken the bread and the wine. They just had their feet washed by Jesus. And notice verse 24. But there was also rivalry among them. You know, they weren't really filled with God's Spirit yet. They were still pretty carnal minded. There was rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They kind of thought the kingdom must be about ready to be set up or restored to Israel. And so they were wondering who's going to be the greatest. So after all the teaching and training and examples they had seen for 3.5 years, they still needed some reminding of where true greatness was. Verse 25, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Very similar to what we read in Matthew 20, which Jesus had said a little bit earlier. In verse 26, he said, but not so among you. But he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus had to remind them where true greatness was. True greatness is in serving. So to become a servant, that is where true greatness lies. To follow the example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant. So this was the second time that Jesus had to explain what true greatness is. You know, the saints, though, of God do learn that there are going to be servants to all of mankind. And Jesus went on here even to explain that on that Passover night. Verse 28, You are those who have continued with me in my trials. You've been with me 3.5 years. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus explained to the disciples that they were going to be in a position of service to mankind. They were going, and especially to the tribes of Israel, that would be their responsibility. And you know, that's what we read in so many scriptures. The saints of God are preparing to be servants to mankind. The 12 apostles will be servants to the 12 tribes of Israel. But all of those who are in God's church, are called to be in God's church, are being prepared to be a servant to mankind, reigning right here on the earth. Let's just read a few verses in Revelation. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. So we are being prepared without maybe realizing it very much as we should. We are being prepared to be a servant to mankind during the millennium. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, here's greetings from Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests. That's a very high and exalted position, actually, a king and a priest, but it's one of a servant. Kings and priests to our God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that is what we are being made. Notice the word made is something that we're being created into, kings and priests. And Revelation 5 and verse 10, let's read that as well. Revelation 5 and verse 10, has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth as a servant to mankind. In Revelation 20, brings out verses 4 through 6. The saints of God are going to reign with Christ 1,000 years as true servants of mankind, true public servants with Jesus Christ, exercising godly leadership. Godly leadership actually is nothing more than being a servant. Godly love and service are the main ingredients of good leadership. Good leadership, and I want us to get this because it's at the very heart and core of this message. Good leadership creates volunteer, good leadership doesn't demand or push, but it pulls by sheer moral or spiritual authority by its simple presence. Now, good leadership doesn't demand or push, but it pulls by sheer moral or spiritual authority. See, it doesn't force, but it does pull. It draws. It magnetizes. And the way of Jesus Christ pulls us into following being him and being a servant. Godly servant leadership creates volunteer followers. Doesn't force people, voluntarily want to follow that kind of leadership. And that's the key to true greatness and true happiness and fulfillment. So godly leadership, actually, is a learning to become a servant. So how can we learn to be a servant? We can begin in our own families. Ephesians chapter 5 brings out that husbands are to learn to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I tell you, men, husbands, that's a tall assignment. We are to love our wives and our families and give ourselves to our wives and our families in the same way as Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. And Jesus gave himself totally, and he continues to give himself totally as our high priest. So husbands can learn to be a servant in that manner to their wives and their children. And actually, the husbands have the opportunity to be the chief servant in the family, always giving, always inspiring, always caring for the wife and the family, never looking out for number one, but looking out for the wife and the family. It would be a shame if a husband went out and bought his golf clubs and boat and different things for himself, and his wife needs things in the kitchen. Wouldn't that be a shame? A husband that gives himself to his wife will have little problem earning her respect and support for him. A husband that really gives himself totally and fully, his actions of giving and leading in that way will just draw his wife and family behind him. Again, good leadership doesn't demand or push, it pulls. It's just like you can't push a chain, right? But you can pull it. A good leadership pulls by sheer moral or spiritual authority, by its simple presence. Every husband has that opportunity to lead in that way. The wife, in a similar way, can learn to be a servant to her husband. The scriptures do indicate that she is to be a helper for her husband. And she can learn to be a servant by inspiring her husband, encouraging her husband, supporting her husband, teaching the children, taking care of the household. There are so many ways that a wife then can follow the example of how the church is to be subject to Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians 5, that just as the church subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Children can learn to be servants as well. I hope that our children here will listen to this at home. You can find ways to serve your parents, your father and your mother, to help out. You can even ask them from time to time if there's something I can do to help. Once they get over the shock of you asking, no, I won't say that, but they will be very happy if you come. They will be very happy if you come asking, what can I do to help out? You know, I think that is good. I actually sometimes go to my wife in the kitchen and say, what can I do to help you? She'll find some things, some dishes to wash or something, usually. I'm very happy to help her out, and she helps me in so many ways at the same time. But you know, there are opportunities in the family. There are opportunities at school. There are opportunities in the neighborhood. There's opportunities at work. Whether a boss or employee, we can learn to serve and to give. If we are a boss, we can find ways to keep our employees, those workers who work for us, keep them happy. Make sure we're not overloading them, that we're helping them to fulfill their job. There are so many ways that a boss can serve his people that help him. And if we're an employee, so many ways we can help our boss. We can serve those we meet briefly. Why, the other day I was out shopping and I just had two or three items, and this person somehow got right in front of me with this big old cartload of groceries. And as they looked around and saw me, they said, would you like to come on through? I thought, well, that was very nice. I said, well, thank you very much. But you know, if it's the other way around, we've got the big old load of groceries, we can let that person come on ahead of us. What about on the highways? If somebody's trying to get out into the flow of traffic and having trouble, can we slow down a wee bit and let them in? There are so many ways we can have the mind and the heart of a servant. Always giving, always looking out for others. It's like, ask not what others can do for you, ask what you can do for others. That is the approach of a servant. Right here in the church, there are opportunities as well to serve and to give. Things to do. I'm very happy to see so many chipping in also. We can use our talents and our gifts and our abilities right here in the church as well. We pure religion is to take care of the orphans, widows, the elderly, the shut-ins, anyone that has special needs. I'll just say all the time, Jesus Christ is a servant all the time, not a part-time servant. And we also have that opportunity. All the time, we can be looking for ways to help and be a servant to those we come in contact with. So as a church, I encourage us to become a church of servants. I think we have a lot of that going on. I want to thank everyone for pitching in week after week, month after month, year after year. Won't mention names, but much is done unnoticed behind the scenes. And that's good. No one's seeking to somehow be seeking recognition. But there's a big heartfelt thanks to everyone. Again, young people can learn to serve at home, at school, here in the church. And we do have young people serving right here in the church in very nice ways. We appreciate that. So, in conclusion, God is developing a family of servants. Our calling is to help Christ in establishing God's kingdom. And we're going to continue teaching people in the millennium that they are to be servants. So then in the second resurrection, all of those who come back to life will be taught to be servants. In the end, God is truly developing a family of servants. And it's going to work. When everybody is in the family looking out for each other and to serve one another, it's going to work. A family that operates that way will have no problems. God's family will be that way for all eternity. What a high calling it is, then, that we have. Booker T. Washington, who was president of Tuskegee Institute, told incoming students, "You come here to learn. You go forth to serve." And isn't that so true of us? We come here to learn. We go forth to serve. Our calling is humanitarian. We'll be serving mankind in both spiritual and physical ways, providing their physical needs, and most important, teaching them the purpose of their lives. Our calling is to become a true public servant. That's what the world needs, and that's what the world is going to have when Christ returns. God is truly developing a family of servants. And God our Father and Jesus Christ themselves are chief servants in the family. And we as sons and daughters will be servants in the family to one another. We'll always be looking for ways to serve one another. How would you like to be part of a family like that? One day you will be.